As we get near to the end of this year and begin to think about 2025 and what the Lord has for us, I felt that this passage would be helpful. 2 Peter chapter 3, we're just looking at two verses this morning, verses 17 and 18. And these are Peter's last written words to the church, probably written shortly before his death. And remember, according to tradition, he was crucified outside of Rome, upside down at his own request, because he felt unworthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Savior. And these are the last words that he wrote publicly. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you have done this year. We thank you that we have your word, that you haven't left us without clear direction on how to live our lives. And so we pray this morning that you would speak to us. Help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear what you want from us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as 2025 approaches, many of us are thinking about the goals that we want to set, maybe resolutions to make. For some, those goals might include improving our physical health, slimming down a bit, eating better, maybe renewing that gym membership. And those things are great. I've got those goals and plans myself. But this morning, I want to challenge us to think about not slimming down, but growing. Growing in our relationship with Jesus. Focusing on our spiritual health. Peter's words here give us clear exhortation as we prepare for this year ahead. Now, if you have your Bible opened, you'll see that these verses mark the end of Peter's letter. But this isn't just the end. This is the climax of his message. Throughout this letter, his focus has been to both warn and to exhort. To warn against error and false teaching, and to exhort or encourage his readers to holiness, to growing spiritually. Peter's greatest concern for the church is that they truly understand what it means to be united to Jesus. He knows that staying rooted in Christ is the key to standing firm, to not be thrown off balance. Those he was writing to were in danger, not so much from the world, but from the pressures and false teachings inside the church. In chapter 2, Peter says, "There will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them." And he tells them that many will follow these false teachers. And Peter isn't writing from a distance as someone who has no experience in this or can't relate. He knows exactly what it's like to struggle. He knows exactly what it's like to stumble and fall. This is the same Peter who denied Jesus three times, who felt that crushing weight of failure in one of the most critical moments of his life. He knows what it's like to lose stability. And yet Peter also knows the restoring power of Jesus. Remember, after his failure, Jesus gently brought him back. And that experience taught Peter the importance of staying close to Christ. Remember, what did he want to do the second he saw Jesus on the shore? He dove right into the water. He wanted to get as close as he could to the Savior. He understood the importance of living in deep, ongoing relationship with him. And that's why Peter writes with such urgency. He warns believers about the dangers that can hinder their faith, and he also encourages them to keep growing spiritually. And so now with that in mind, here's the main point of my sermon this morning. It's up on the screen here. As we begin a new year, guard against error, grow in Christ, and live for his glory. As we begin a new year, guard against error, grow in Christ, and live for his glory. To persevere as a Christian, we must guard ourselves from spiritual error. We must grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we must glorify him in everything we do. Guarding, growing, and glorifying. That is the Christian life. And that's what we see in our text this morning. We first see guarding. Look at verse 17. Peter says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." Peter's words here are clear and direct. But first notice the tone that he uses. He speaks to his readers in love, right? He calls them beloved, my dear friends. It's clear that Peter cares deeply for those he's addressing. He's speaking as someone who genuinely loves them. And that makes all the difference. Effective instruction in the faith happens in the context of love and relationship. Think about it. If someone you don't know told you to change something in your life, well, you'd probably just shrug it off. But if someone you love and trust, someone you know who cares deeply for you, speaks into your life, well, most likely you will listen. That's the tone here. Peter loves the people he's writing to. And because he loves them, he's clear and direct. He says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand," you know this. You know this, but I am reminding you. And he gives this command, take care. And that's military language. The word literally means be on guard. Be on guard. Watch out. Guard yourselves. Take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people. Lawless people. He knew that lawless people, false teachers, would come along and try to lead the people away from the truth. He talked about these lawless people back in chapter 2 and at the beginning of chapter 3, and he said that they would distort God's word, that they would deny the coming judgment, and that they would encourage sin and rebellion. These people aren't just wrong, they're dangerous because they refuse to submit to God's word. And they also seek to destabilize others in their faith. Notice Peter says, take care that you're not carried away and lose your own stability. The stability here is in reference to our firm footing in Christ, grounded in sound doctrine and a clear understanding of the gospel. Listening to false teaching throws us off balance. When we're not guarding ourselves, this is the danger we face. And this wasn't just a first century problem. There are many false teachings out there today. Some are blatant, like the prosperity gospel that's preached by Joel Osteen, or the dangerous practices of Bethel Church. But others are subtle, just subtle distortions of the truth, creeping into churches and influencing Christians without them realizing it. Some distortions reflect worldly values instead of biblical truth. For example, the biblical teaching that homosexual behavior or any other sexual activity outside of marriage is sinful. This is increasingly becoming rejected in the church and amongst Christians. Or the idea that men and women have complementary but distinct roles in the home and the church. This is being dismissed as outdated. Repentance and submission to Christ are often downplayed, while grace is emphasized in a way that ignores the seriousness of sin. Don't be led away by error. Watch out for those who talk very lightly about sin. Instead of trying to see how near they can live to God, they look for how far they can live from God and still call themselves Christians. This is dangerous. Peter's warning should be sobering. He's saying that there's even genuine believers that can be influenced by error and fall into this instability if they're not guarding themselves. You might be here this morning hearing this and thinking, well, that doesn't apply to me. But I want you to know that even if you are in Jesus Christ, even if you're secure in Him, the warnings that we find in Scripture still have application for you. As Sinclair Ferguson has said, there is no such thing in the New Testament as a believer whose perseverance is so guaranteed that he can afford to ignore the warning notes which are sounded so frequently. We need to take care, to be on guard. If you think you can dip your toes in the things of God while also indulging in the things of this world, listen carefully. Listen carefully. This warning is for you. Now, we'll cover this more in depth later on, but how do we guard ourselves from this error? By knowing the truth. By knowing what we believe. We need to know our Bibles. We need to know what God's Word says. Scripture is our first and greatest defense against false teaching. And there's also a lot of great resources out there that can help us. The creeds and confessions and catechisms were written for this very reason, to help protect against error and to guide us in sound doctrine. And so I encourage you to pick up a good catechism that can ground you in the basics of sound doctrine and what the Word of God says. Take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. If you feel convicted here, don't lose heart. Peter isn't just saying this to get you to a place of despair, but he wants to get you to a place of action. And that leads us to the second point. Growing. Guard against error and grow. Grow in Christ. Peter says in verse 18, but grow. Instead of drifting, instead of being carried away by false teaching, Peter says, but grow. And grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The verb that he uses here is a present active imperative. And what that means, it's that it's a command that is ongoing and continuous. Growth in the Christian life isn't this one-time event. It's an ongoing process, a lifelong journey. There is no graduating in the school of Jesus Christ. You are called to grow until the day you die. And the moment that you think that you have arrived, the moment that you think you've done all the growing in Christ that you need to do, is the moment that you open yourself up to error. In reality, you're either growing in Christ or you're drifting away from him. There's no such thing as standing still. We're always moving in one direction or another, either growing in Christ or growing in sin and exposing ourselves to danger. And Jesus himself wants you to grow. He says in John chapter 15 that we are to abide in him, that he is the vine and we are the branches. Jesus wants you to grow in him. But what exactly are we called to grow in? Peter tells us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are to grow in grace, and we are to grow in knowledge. Now, I think that growth in grace includes growth in knowledge, but for now, let's start looking at growth in grace more generally, and then we'll dive deeper into what it means to grow in knowledge. So what does it mean to grow in grace? What does it mean to grow in grace? Well, grace is the foundation of our relationship with God. It's his undeserved and unmerited favor that saves us and sustains us. We're saved by grace, and we live by grace. From the first moment of faith to our final breath, our life in Christ depends entirely on his grace. And yet Peter calls us to grow in grace. Now that doesn't mean that God's grace increases. His grace is infinite and complete. As Spurgeon says, we swim in a sea of God's grace. But growing in grace means experiencing it more deeply. It means understanding it more and letting it transform every part of our lives. To grow in grace is to grow in the realization of how much we need Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. To see that we are needy sinners, that we need his blood to cleanse us, that we need his perfect righteousness to clothe us, that we need his help in every area of life, that we need to submit to him in obedience as our Lord. Growing in grace means to look to him to meet every need and to trust him to do it. Martin Lloyd-Jones said in a sermon on this passage, personally, I can be certain I am growing in grace if I have an increasing sense of my own sinfulness and my own unworthiness. If I see more and more the blackness of my own heart. growing in grace involves seeing more and more of your own sinfulness and your unworthiness, while understanding more and more of God's holiness, his justice, but also his mercy and his grace towards you. Growing in grace also means growing in Christ-likeness. It's to see the fruit of the Spirit more and more in our lives. Are you growing in patience and love? Or are you becoming more angry and grumpy? Are you growing in joy? Do you have self-control? Are you hospitable? Do you open your home and share your belongings with others? And more than just opening your home and sharing a meal with them, are you opening up your life to other people? Have you allowed others into the deeper, messier parts of your life? Have you created space for meaningful relationships, for sharing burdens and sharing joys and getting encouragement in Christ? Because if you're not, you need to grow in grace. Are you teaching your children from the Scriptures, giving them knowledge that they need to withstand this false teaching? If not, you need to grow. Do you only show up to church when it's convenient? Or do you make it a priority to be with God's people on the Lord's Day? If not, you need to grow. Growing in grace is about growing in our love for God and for one another. It's about extending grace and forgiveness as Christ has forgiven us. We should evaluate the fruit in our lives. We should ask other godly men and women to look at our lives and ask them to speak truthfully. Do you see the fruit of the Spirit in my life? Does it seem that I am growing in grace? But remember, all growth is also by grace. It's a gift. It happens through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But it's also something that we must put effort towards. Sanctification, spiritual growth, is a work of God first and foremost. But God not only appoints the end, he also appoints the means. And he calls us to work out our salvation, the Bible says, with fear and trembling. We have an active role in our spiritual growth. It's not automatic. And so don't think that growing older guarantees spiritual growth. It requires intentional effort. You know, it's kind of easy for us to warn young people about the dangers of complacency in their faith. But older believers need to take this warning just as seriously. Thinking that you're no longer in danger of drifting is a dangerous mindset. Peter's command to take care and grow in grace and knowledge applies to everyone, regardless of their age. And here we also see that growth in grace can never be separated from growing in the knowledge of Jesus. Peter says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Christian growth means knowing Christ. Knowing Christ. Not just as a subject to study, but as a person to know intimately. But how do we grow in this knowledge? Well, we grow through the means of grace that God provides for us. He has provided us these things so that we would grow. He has given us his word. The Bible is the primary way we grow in the knowledge of him. Through reading and hearing and meditating on the scriptures, we learn about who God is and what he has done for us in Christ and how we are to live in response to that. So a question for you is, are you spending time in scripture on a daily basis? Are you allowing God's word to shape your thoughts and your actions? Prayer. It's another way we grow in the knowledge of Jesus. Because prayer is how we communicate with God. It's where we can ask God for help in our growth. Where we can express our dependence on him and ask him to align our hearts with his will. And God has also provided the church to be a place where we grow in the knowledge. We grow through corporate worship. We grow through the preaching of God's word. We grow through the sacraments. We grow through the songs that we sing that are full of scripture and doctrine. And then we also have fellowship with other believers. That's why we see in Hebrews that the command to not neglect meeting together. Because it's a time where we encourage one another. It's also a time where we grow together. The church is a place where we grow in this knowledge. When someone is struggling spiritually, one of the first signs is often that they stop going to church. But the local church is the hub of spiritual growth. It's not you at home with your Bible and your Bible reading plan. It's not that. The church is the hub of spiritual growth. This is a spiritual family where we are shaped and encouraged by one another. That's why we confess in the Apostles' Creed that we believe in the communion of saints. That reminds us that we are a spiritual family united in Christ. God has given us one another to help us grow. You can't grow in the ways God commands you all by yourself. You can't. Scripture calls us to disciple and encourage one another. And so as we approach this new year, let me challenge you, brothers and sisters. Think about your walk with Christ. Be honest about it. Are you growing in knowledge? Are you reading your Bible? Are you hungry for God's truth? Maybe you could commit yourself to reading through the Bible in a year or memorizing scripture. Are you hungry for God's truth? Are you seeking to know theology better? Or do you think that theology is something that's reserved for pastors and scholars and it's not relevant to your daily life? But theology is actually the most relevant thing to your life. Because theology, when it's properly defined, is knowing God. Knowing who he is. Knowing his character. Knowing his love and his grace and his mercy. And there's tons of excellent resources out there for you to grow in the area of theology. I'd love to point you to some. Are you seeking to know theology better? Are you seeking to know Jesus through prayer? Do you pray? Do you see the need to grow in prayer? Like I mentioned earlier, you could start by attending our prayer meeting at 6 p.m. Is the Lord's Day a priority in your life? to sit under the preaching of the word, to gather with brothers and sisters and confess our sins corporately, to sing songs of praise to God. Is the worship of God and the Lord's Day a priority in your life? Do you see the clear command in Scripture to not neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some? Or are you in that group of some? Are you seeking to grow in fellowship with other brothers and sisters in Christ? Paul gives us this basic discipleship example in the context of the local church in the book of Titus, where he says, godly women are to disciple the younger women, and the godly men are to disciple the younger men. You should surround yourself with people in the church who will apply the word of God to your life, who will speak the truth in love, and who will point you constantly to Jesus and his grace. So maybe a next step for you would be getting involved in one of the Bible studies or coming to Sunday school. I believe it's starting up next week. We're going to go through the book of Acts. But remember, and this is important, growing in grace and knowledge is not about earning God's favor. It's not about earning God's favor. It's always a response to the grace that he's shown us in his son Jesus. The grace that God has shown us. Because we can only know Christ because God has graciously made him known to us and graciously given us the ability to know him for ourselves. It's not because of any natural ability in us or because somehow we deserve it. It's entirely of God's grace. But let me be clear, if you haven't trusted in Christ, you can't grow in grace. You can't. Because you are still under the curse of the law. Because you are still dead. Dead in your sins and trespasses. I think all of us would agree that dead things can't grow. And so if you're here today and you haven't repented of your sin and believed in Christ, I urge you to see your need. See that need that you cannot meet yourself. That you are a sinner in need of a Savior. You are desperately in need of God's grace. Maybe you're here this morning and you know your need. Nothing's satisfied. Maybe the weight of sin is just heavy on you in this moment. Maybe you're here and you've been trying to be good enough on your own, trying to gain God's approval. Or maybe you've never really thought about your need for a Savior until this very moment. Whoever you are, I want you to hear this. Jesus Christ came to save. He came to save, and he is the only one who can save you. And so repent of your sins. Believe in Jesus, and God will save you. You will receive grace and forgiveness that only he can give. And then for those in the room who already are in Christ, the beauty of our relationship with him is that there's always more to learn. There's always more to grow. So grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Guard against error. Grow in Christ. And lastly, live for his glory. Verse 18, a beautiful verse. Peter ends with a doxology. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. That is the ultimate purpose for our growth. The glory of Christ. Our growth isn't for our own sake. It's for his glory. The overarching theme of the Christian life is to glorify God in everything. This is why we are living and breathing today. This is why we are on this planet. It is why we were created. Isaiah 43:7 tells us that we were created for God's glory. And that's why we're redeemed. We're redeemed to proclaim the excellencies of him who has brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. The purpose of our redemption and the purpose of our sanctification is the glory of Jesus. We should be growing in grace, not so that we feel happier or more significant, but so that our lives bring glory to God. Glory to him, the God who made the heavens and the earth. To him who came as a baby in the incarnation. To him who was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. To him who died on the cross for any and all who would come to him. For him who thirsted on the cross so that we would be satisfied. To him who died and was buried and who rose on the third day. To him be the glory. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our adoration. And when is he supposed to be glorified? Look at what Peter says. He says, both now and to the day of eternity. Christ is to be glorified in our lives today in all that we do, in our worship on the Lord's Day, and all throughout the week. And when we are with him in heaven, we will sing his praises forever. In the coming year, let's resolve to live for the glory of Jesus, prioritizing his kingdom over our own ambitions, making decisions that honor him, and sharing the gospel with those who don't know him yet. So, church, will you drift into spiritual complacency and open up yourself to error? Or will you press on towards growth in Christ? Let's resolve to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's rely on his Spirit and the means that God has provided. As we begin this new year, guard against error, grow in Christ, and live for his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for reminding us today of the warning to take care and the call to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to take these truths seriously and to live them out in the coming days and year ahead. Guard us from error. Lead us in your truth and give us a strong desire to glorify you in everything that we do. For anyone who hasn't trusted in Christ, we ask that today would be the day of salvation, that you would open their eyes to see their need for a Savior and draw them to repentance and faith in Jesus. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.